telling you, it just makes me move. I don't know. Good morning. Good morning to people online. It's good to have you with us this morning. I'm Pastor Vern, and before I get into the message this morning, just a couple of quick announcements. Pastor Marcia and the team are back in the United States. They got back Friday morning, so praise the Lord. Everybody got back safe and well, and I'm sure she will give a report on some of the things that they experienced and did here at some point in the near future. And then I also want to let you know that tonight at 6 o'clock, from 6 until 7, we are having a praise and worship, a prayer and worship night. We'll be praising too, but this is specifically a time to come and worship and pray. We're going to do this on the first Sunday of every month from 6 until 7. And the praise team will be here and lead us in some singing, and then we will pretty much spend most of the time in prayer. So you're welcome to come from 6 until 7 tonight. We are finishing up our series, Come As You Are, which is all about trying to help people feel comfortable being here. And I think I said before, we want people to feel very comfortable walking in these doors and coming into the sanctuary and being together right up until the point where God may speak to you about something in your life, where God may convict you or challenge you or call you to something. That's when we should feel uncomfortable, right? That's when there should be a little bit of stirring inside us when we hear God speaking to us. But we want you to know that this is a safe place to come. Even if you don't agree with everything that we believe in, if you come, you want to understand what we believe, you want to hear what we believe, you want to hear about Christianity and Jesus, we want this to be a safe place for you. If you've been hurt in other places, Pastor John talked about, you know, sometimes churches, they will hurt people. We don't want to hurt people. We want you to feel like you are welcome here, you are wanted here, you're cared about here. Today we're going to talk about coming as you are with your doubts, with your questions, with things that you know are not sure about. Okay, so things like, for example, the doubts about Christianity. You may be here this morning and you may say, I just don't know if I can believe this. Christianity makes such outlandish claims. The Son of God was born of a virgin, right? This woman who never had intimate relationship had a child through the Holy Spirit. That's just, how can I believe that, right? Son of God in human form walked the earth for 3 years, really? You know, and at the same time, was God everywhere over everything, right? This idea of the Trinity, I don't know. I don't understand that. How do I believe that? Jesus died on a cross, but then he was raised from the dead, right? Do I really believe? And by believing in him, simply by believing in him, putting my faith in him, all of my sins, everything I've ever done, everything I feel bad about, everything I'm ashamed of, guilty of, it's all just erased, washed away, forgotten. And then when I die, I can live in heaven, in this paradise, this perfect place. I can be there forever, really, in a new body. I mean, honestly, the claims of Christianity can seem just too far for people to believe sometimes, right? They can just seem incredible. So you may have doubts about some of those things. We understand that. Okay, you may struggle to believe or hold on to some of those things at times. We understand that. You may have doubts about this book, the Bible, that we base all of our teaching on and all of our beliefs on. You may read the Bible and say, a donkey actually spoke words to a guy, right? I read this in my devotional recently. And, you know, I'm like, really, Lord, is that what happened? You know, you may have doubts about that. You may have questions about things in the Bible you read. I don't understand why that happened or why God allowed that to happen that way. You may have questions about those things. So we understand that you may have doubts when you read parts of the Bible. You may have doubts about your own salvation. I've talked with people who have said, you know, I kind of believe the claims of Christianity, but I don't believe God could save me, right? I don't believe that he could really forgive me. Or sometimes I believe it, and sometimes when I think about who I am and what I've done, it's hard for me to accept that I'm really saved. And will I really go to heaven when I die? You may have doubts about whether or not you are following God in your life. Talked with people about this at various times. You know, I want to do what God says. I'm not sure I'm doing what God says. And maybe I'm out of his will, right? Sometimes people get concerned about that. You may have doubts about whether God really loves you. That may be something you experience from time to time. There's all kinds of doubts. And maybe as I've gone through this list, some of those have resonated with you. The point is that doubts come in all kinds of flavors. They come in all styles. And we can get to the point where we are afraid of even admitting them. And this is something that I really want to hit on in this message, is you don't have to be afraid to admit your doubts when you come into this place. In fact, I want to encourage you to admit your doubts, to admit them to yourself and to admit them to somebody else, because it's only in admitting them that we can deal with them. There's a story about a guy named Billy. Billy wakes up one morning and he looks over in the corner of his room and he sees a little dragon in the corner of his room about the size of a kitten. And he's kind of startled. This has never happened to him before. So he runs downstairs where his mom is making breakfast and he says to his mom, "Mom, there's a dragon in my room." And his mom says, "Billy, there's no such things as dragons." Billy says, "Okay." He goes back up to his room. Now this little dragon that was the size of a kitten is now a little bit bigger, the size of a dog. He goes downstairs. The dragon follows him down. The dragon jumps up on the table. Billy sits at the table. His mother's making pancakes. And she brings over a stack of pancakes. Before Billy can eat any of them, the dragon gobbles them up. Billy says, "Mom, the dragon's eating the pancakes." "Billy, there's no such thing as dragons." "Okay." Mom keeps making pancakes, bring them to the table. Billy says, "I'm hungry." She brings more pancakes. The dragon eats them. Finally, Billy gets one. The dragon's eating the rest, and the dragon keeps growing. Billy finishes his pancake. He goes upstairs to brush his teeth. The dragon just kind of lays in a corner, now being stuffed full of pancakes and tired. He just lays in the corner, and he just continues to grow. Mom gets out her vacuum cleaner and goes around and does some cleaning, straightening up, and that kind of thing. Billy gets ready for his day. He comes downstairs. The dragon has now grown to be as large as the house. Billy starts to say, "Mom, this dragon..." "Billy, I have told you there is no such thing as a dragon." "Okay." Well, the dragon continues to grow. It gets to the point where it's now filling the entire house. The dragon wakes up from its nap. It's hungry, sees a bakery truck go by, jumps up. Now, because it's so large, carries the house up on its back and tears off down the road following the bakery truck, trying to get something to eat. About this time, Dad comes home from work. It's noontime. He's come home for lunch, and he sees his house is gone. Neighbor says, "I saw your house. It went off that way." So Dad gets in his car. He follows down the road looking for his house. He finds the house, sees Mom and Billy in an upstairs window. "What's going on?" Billy says, "I tried to tell Mom that there was a dragon." "Billy, there's no..." Well, Billy starts patting the head of the dragon. As he pats the head of the dragon, he notices something. The dragon starts to shrink in size, gets smaller and smaller. He keeps patting the head of the dragon. The dragon gets smaller and smaller. Eventually, the dragon is the size of a kitten again. His parents kind of scratch their heads. "What do you think that's all about?" And Billy says, "I think he just wanted to be noticed." True story. Not a true story. Okay. Actual story. It's a children's story called There's No Such Thing as Dragons by a guy named Jack Kent. Actually been used by a psychologist. I was watching some of his YouTube videos to teach a very important point. There's a number of points you can take out of that story, but here's the one for today. The things that we try to deny in our lives, the things we actively try to push out and pretend are not there, they have a tendency to grow bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until they can take over our lives. And sometimes we just have to recognize that they are there. We just have to be willing to admit, yes, this is a reality. So if you struggle with doubts about your faith, what I'm trying to say to you is just admit that. Just accept that, okay? It's not a sin. It's not a bad thing to say, "I struggle to believe some of these things. I struggle with believing these things at some times." That's a good thing to do, because it's by admitting our doubts, it's by accepting them, that we can then deal with them. So my main point today is just that. We don't have to be afraid of our doubts. We can't address them. Being a Christian who has doubts does not make you a bad Christian. There's some verses in James chapter 1 that I just want to speak to for a minute. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. talk about believing and not doubting. And some people read those verses and that's where they get this idea, like it's a bad thing, it's a sinful thing to have doubt. But I want you to read the whole passage, James 1, 5 to 8, because what it says is that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God and believe and not doubt. See, if we lack wisdom, if we're not sure about things, then what we need to have faith in is that God will provide the answer to us at some point as he does, okay? So it's not that we don't have doubts, it's that when we have doubts, we can go to God and seek his wisdom about them, all right? And we should not doubt that God has the ability to give us what we need. But it's not a sin to experience doubts. If it was, we wouldn't have verses like this in the Bible, Matthew 28, 17, where it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, where does this verse come up? This comes up after the resurrection of Jesus, when he calls his 11, Judas has died, he calls the remaining 11 apostles to come to Galilee and meet with him, and they do, and then it says when they got there, this is what happened. They worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, commentators struggle to know what to do with this verse because they think, really, did some of the 11 doubt? And some commentators want to say, well, no, there must have been other people there that doubted. But the way I read it, just in its context, it seems to imply that it was the 11 apostles who were there, who were called to meet with Jesus, and they all worshiped him, but some of them still had uncertainty. They still had questions. They still had doubts. And you can imagine how that would be true, right? This is shortly after the resurrection of Christ. So they're worshiping him as Christ, but they're also in their hearts going, but can this really be true? Can this really be real? Are we seeing what we think we're seeing? Are we experiencing the risen Jesus like we think we are? We worship you, but it's so hard for us to get our heads around this, to get our hearts around this, that sometimes it just seems like it's impossible. It could not be true, and yet it seems to be true. I was trying to think of an analogy for this, and I think this works pretty well. Maybe some of you have experienced this. You get a diagnosis of cancer, and you go through the chemotherapy, and you go through the radiation, and you do everything you're supposed to do. And at some point, perhaps because you've been blessed by God, the doctor says to you, your cancer is gone. Your cancer is gone. And you celebrate that. You celebrate that. And yet there might be a part of you that initially goes, but is it really true? Can it really be true? I want it to be true. I believe what you're telling me, and my mind says it's true, but in my heart it's a struggle to really believe that this thing I have been fighting for so long that's been a part of my body is now completely gone. Is it really true? It's too good to be true, right? So this is what doubt is about. It's I can believe it to be true, and yet there's a part of me that just struggles to really accept it in my heart. It's not a sin to believe that. Doubt and unbelief are two different things. Let me give you a quote by G. Campbell Morgan, who said, if you believe in God, you sometimes wonder why he allows certain things to happen. But keep in mind that there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Unbelief is an act of the will, while doubt is born out of a troubled mind and a broken heart. You see, unbelief is, I will not believe. I do not believe. I reject that out of hand. Doubt only comes because we do believe, but we have questions, right? We can only doubt in things that we have belief in, right? I believe the cancer's gone, but there's a part of me that still questions, is it really true? Doubt and unbelief are two different things. It's not strange or contradictory to say you believe in Jesus and yet have doubts that you have to work through. Having to deal with doubt is a normal part of the life of faith. You know, for a lot of us in this sanctuary, our faith was first given to us by our parents or by Sunday school teachers, or by others who handed down what they believed, right? So we learned about Jesus from our parents or from a relative, and we came to church and we learned more about Jesus from a Sunday school teacher and down in the children's wing, and we began to understand better. But it was handed down to us. At some point, it's got to become ours. We have to own it. You know, the Amish have a practice they call, if I don't pronounce this correctly, Rumspringa. It's something like that. If anybody knows exactly how to pronounce it, you can tell me after the service, but it's something like Rumspringa. And it's a time during adolescence when Amish teens are allowed to just kind of forsake all of the rules of the Amish community. They're allowed to do whatever they want to do, okay? They can leave the community if they want. They can dress as people who are not Amish. They can drink. They can carry on. It's called running around. That's what Rumspringa translates to, running around. And that's the idea. They're allowed to do that because the people of the Amish community know that the only way they can truly become Amish and embrace Amish beliefs is if they have the opportunity to do that on their own, not because it was passed on to them. So they're allowed that time of freedom, after which they have to make a choice. Am I going to be part of this or not? We have to do the same thing with our beliefs. If they've been handed down to us, we have to be, at some point, we have to make them our own personal beliefs. And doubt can be a part of that journey of coming to the place of making them our personal beliefs. Austin Fisher wrote a book called Faith in the Shadows. And he said, when we walk down the long hallway of Christian faith, we find that many of our saints also had an inner skeptic. Go to the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and start reading through the list of names there that are paragons of faith in the Bible. People like Abraham. And God said to Abraham, I am going to give you a child. You and Sarah are going to have a child. I am going to give you a child in your old age. Did they believe that entirely? No, because at some point Sarah said to Abraham, I think we got to do this ourselves, right? So take my maidservant Hagar and have a child with her. That's not what God said. God said, I'm going to give you a child through Sarah, all right? But you see, they had some doubt about how God was going to do that. Moses, what about Moses, right? Moses, you're going to lead my Israelite people out of Egypt. And what was Moses' response to that? Not me. You can't be talking about me, Lord. I barely speak, okay? And you're going to have me go and confront Pharaoh? No, not me. Have somebody else do that, right? And God was compassionate towards Moses, and he let Aaron go with him. But Moses went through a period of doubt. Gideon, read in Judges 6 about Gideon. God said to Gideon, you're going to lead my Israelite people to victory in battle. And Gideon said, I got to test you on this, Lord. So he threw down a fleece, and he said, if you make this fleece wet and the ground dry, then I'll believe you. Guess what? God did that. Guess what Gideon did afterwards? He said, let's do another test, Lord, just to make sure. Okay, this time, let the fleece be dry and the ground wet, and then I'll believe you. You see, there's doubt, right? God has called him to something, but he has doubt about whether he can really do it. Is God going to really help him to do this thing? David had doubts, and you can read in Psalm 13, he asked God if God was going to forget about him for good. In the New Testament, Zechariah had doubts when the angel came and said, you and your wife are going to have a child. And his name is going to be John, and he's going to go before the Lord. John himself had doubts. This man we know as John the Baptist. We're going to read his story in Matthew 11 in just a moment. John, we call him John the Baptist. I never have liked that because he's really John the Baptizer. We don't know if he was a Methodist, a Lutheran, a Baptist, or what he was. He could have been Free Methodist, right? Maybe, but you know, 1860, I guess not. But anyway, John the Baptizer, you would think, would have no reason to doubt in Jesus. His birth was miraculous, announced by an angel. From birth, he was brought up to know he had a special mission in the world, and that was to go before the Messiah and announce the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And he did that. He went out into the wilderness, lived in the wilderness, he baptized people, he called people to repentance, he prepared them for the coming of the Messiah. He was faithful to that. He gave his life to it. And then at one point he gets arrested. Why? Because he is willing to call out Herod, the king, for Herod's wrongdoing when Herod took his brother Philip's wife for his own. He's willing to call that out as wrong. And for that, Herod arrests him and puts him in prison. And that's where we pick it up in Matthew 11, verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John's question to Jesus is, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Do you hear in that question? That's John's moment of doubt. "I gave my life to proclaiming you as the Messiah. I turned people to you. I called them to leave me and to follow you, the Christ. But now I'm sitting in a prison, and I'm facing my death, and I'm thinking about all that I've given my life to, and I'm wondering, have I done right? Have I been looking at the right person? Are you the one we've been expecting? Or should we be looking for someone else?" That's John's question. And Jesus doesn't condemn him or criticize him for asking the question. He doesn't say to John's messengers, "You just go back and tell him to keep believing and stop doubting." He doesn't say that. What Jesus says to the messengers is, look around. Now, John has been preaching in the wilderness, and now he's in prison. He hasn't been following Jesus around. He hasn't been seeing what Jesus has been doing. So John's messengers are told, you go back and report to John everything that's been happening, how the lame are walking, how the deaf are hearing, how the blind are seeing, how the poor are having good news preached to them. You go back and you tell John all of that. Why? Because the prophets had said that the Messiah would do all of that. Okay? That was the prophecies about the coming of Christ. So you take this evidence back to John, and you help him understand, I really am who he thought I was. Do you hear the compassion in Jesus' voice? He doesn't condemn John for having doubts. He just reassures him that he can continue to trust in Christ. We don't have to be afraid of our doubts, but we do have to address them. We can't just let them be. We have to address them in some way. So we can address them just like John did. First, identify the source of your doubts. Doubt can come about for a lot of reasons. Doubt can become about because you're sitting in a prison for your faith, which you have believed in, and now you're wondering as your life comes to a near end, have I done well? Have I done right? That was the circumstances that John was in. Circumstances can create doubt in us. You get the cancer, and you wonder, does God really love me? I thought he would take care of me. I've been praying and not getting healed. Is God real? Is God listening? Back in 1984, when our son Matthew was born, he had severe brain damage. I didn't stop believing that God was real. I was firm on that. But I did start to question whether God really cared about us, whether he was really involved in our lives, and why he would allow this to happen. And maybe he didn't love me as much as I thought he did, or maybe I was just so bad that this was happening to us as a punishment of some kind because of the way I had lived prior to coming to Christ. I had all those kinds of questions go through my mind. I went through a period of doubt, and I struggled with that for a while. Circumstances can bring us to that, right? Sometimes we come to that because the culture around us, as it moves further away from God, it causes us to doubt more and more in God. We hear so many voices, so many critics of Christianity and religion, and so many people trying to convince us that there is no such thing as a God, and why do you believe in that stuff, and we're more modern than that, and you should just put that away, right? And we hear all of those voices, and they seem so intelligent, and they seem to know what they're talking about, and it's easy for those doubts then to creep in. Are they right? Sometimes doubts come in because we know that the God that we have been taught about and told about isn't lining up with what we want in our own lives. or what we think is right or wrong. We start to turn things around, so we want to create God in our image. We want a God who affirms the ways that we want to live, our lifestyles and our choices, instead of a God who reveals himself to us. When our desires and the God who reveals himself don't match up, sometimes doubts come in. Well, maybe God's not like they say at all, right? So doubts can come from a lot of places, but we need to identify the source of our doubts so that we know what we're dealing with. And then we need to voice our questions, just like John did. He sent messengers to Jesus with his question. We need to voice our questions. We shouldn't be embarrassed or ashamed to tell somebody that we have doubts or we have questions. I want this church to be a place where people can come and they can say to any of us here, I don't get this. Or I'm struggling to believe this, or I need to understand this better. Our church needs to be a place of mercy and grace. I cited Jude 1:22 a few weeks ago, where it says, "Be merciful to those who doubt." Be merciful to those who doubt. Our church will be merciful to people who have doubts. We also need to be able to question the doubts that we have. Rick Warren did a message on doubt, and he said this: "It's ironic, we do the exact opposite. We doubt our beliefs, and we believe our doubts." Isn't that true? How, you know, a doubt comes into our mind, and all of a sudden it starts like that dragon to grow bigger and bigger, and we start believing it and giving it more and more power in our life. We don't question it. We need to be able to question the things that we are doubting, or question the doubts that we have. And why do we need to do that? There's a book out called Skeptical Believer. And I kind of like that title, because what the author of the book is saying is that believers, we often have this part of us that is skeptical about the claims of Christianity or our faith. That's not necessarily a bad thing. All of us are skeptics to one degree or another, because none of us want to be taken in, correct? Do anybody here like to be duped? Like to find out that you have been scammed, right? You're being very quiet, so maybe you're okay with that. I don't know. I had an experience a few years ago right here in this church, where after a Bible study, I went to my office and there was a message. The light on my phone was lit up, and that meant there was a message, so I picked it up and I listened to it. And the message was, "Pastor Vern, we're on our way back from Florida. We were there for a funeral. Our car is broken down and we need money to get our car fixed. We're stuck, we have no money, and we don't know what to do." And there was a number. So I called the number. And the person answered, and I said, "This is Pastor Vern." They said, "Oh, thank you so much for calling." And they went through the thing again, and they said, "We don't know what to do. We have no credit cards or anything. So, but if you could help us, we would surely appreciate it. And here's all you need to do. There's a Western Union down at Rite Aid. If you go down to the Rite Aid, you can send us some money by Western Union, and we get the car fixed and we can get back. But you got to hurry, because the Rite Aid closes in, I think it was a half hour, an hour." So I've never done it. So I get my car and I run down to Rite Aid, and I'm figuring out how you send money, and I get it all sent in time, and I'm feeling, you know, pretty good about that. And then the weekend comes and I see a family here, and I think that's the family. I thought I recognized the voice on the phone. I thought, that's the family I sent money to this week. And I was so glad to see them. And I went up and I said, "I'm so glad you're back." And they looked at me and go, "Back?" And I said, "Well, weren't you in Florida this week?" "No, we haven't gone to Florida." No. And then it dawned on me. I got taken. How did I get taken? How did they know my name? Well, because when you call the church, it says, "If you want Pastor Vern, hit 12. Okay? So they did. You know? And so I learned a lesson. And I'll tell you what, I felt angry. I felt embarrassed. I didn't want to share that story with anybody. It's been a couple years now. I'm happy to share it with you. But I didn't want to, you know, because I got duped, and I don't want to get duped in life, and neither do you. We don't want to be, you know, so then we become skeptical. It's like we got to question everything. All right? Well, that's not all bad, as I've said, you know. Doubt, questioning things, that's not bad. There's answers for our questions, or for many of them anyway. But we can't let our skepticism become cynicism, where we don't believe anything is true. We have to be careful of that. Skepticism can get us to ask the questions we need to ask. Like, why don't I believe there's a God? Why not? Right? If there is no God, what's the explanation for everything that exists? What's the explanation for life? Right? And the universe and all of it. Where do we get our sense of what's right and wrong? Anyway, Could those who say there is no God be mistaken? And why do so many of us still believe in God when so many have tried to be done with him? Elizabeth King was writing in the Washington Post. She wrote, "I'm not sure what to do about God. If I could figure out a way to banish this figure from my psyche, I would. But having a brain hardwired for belief, I may be stuck with his shadow forever. While I remain steadfast in my non-belief, I also feel I have no choice but to accept that I'm an atheist with a sense for God." Does that sound like a confused person? Like, I'm an atheist, I'm a non-believer, but I just can't stop thinking there's a God, right? Even the most famous atheists will admit they can't tell you for sure there is no God. Richard Dawkins is one of the most famous atheists of our day. And he says he will only say that God is very, very improbable. He has doubts about his own atheism, all right? So we should doubt our doubts. We should question our doubts. Then we should seek answers in community. That's why we come together, so that we can seek answers together. We can seek understanding together. An old saint of the church, Anselm, said that we are involved in faith seeking understanding. We have faith, and we're seeking understanding of our faith. John didn't try to sort out his beliefs all by himself. He couldn't go to Jesus by himself, but he sent messengers. And his messengers came back with a reply from Jesus. See, we need each other. I was kind of on the ledge at home, okay? We have one-story house, so don't get too concerned. But I was on the ledge at home. And Deb talked me back from the ledge, because that's what she does when I get on the ledge. She helps me to think through things, you know, and come back. And sometimes I help her to come back from the ledge. And that's what we do for each other. When our doubts become overwhelming to us and we're not sure about things anymore, that's when we need to tell somebody what we're going through so that we can help each other out. That's the function of a church, is to be here for one another. And then we start with Jesus. John had questions about Jesus, so he sent for answers from Jesus. He didn't just ask his friends what they thought. He didn't just rely on his feelings at the moment. He went to Jesus. He sent messengers to Jesus, and we need to do the same thing. If you have questions about Christianity and faith, you know where to start? Go read the Gospels. Even if you read them before, read them again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read them. And as you read them to understand who Jesus is. Read them to learn about Jesus. A lot of the things that we get confused about and our doubts come up over will be answered as we understand Jesus better. And then the last thing I'll say is we need to build on the faith that we have. Somebody said that, understanding Jesus, like I just mentioned, is a lifelong journey, right? We begin where we are, and then we grow in that relationship over time. How many of you that have been married a long time learn things about your spouse that you didn't know when you got married? Anybody? Like, yes, right? Like, oh, I didn't know it was going to be like that, right? Surprise, okay? That's normal, right? That's normal. Deb and I have been together over 40 years, still learning things about each other. That's how relationships are. So it's the same with Jesus. We start with the faith that we have. Don't expect it to stay there, but start where you are with the faith that you have. We're to be like the Bereans in Acts 17. You know, the Berean church, when Paul went to them with the gospel, it says in the Bible that they were more commendable than the Thessalonians that he had just left. Why? Because when Paul shared the gospel with the Bereans, they dug out their Old Testament scriptures, what we would call Old Testament scriptures, their Hebrew scriptures, and they went to them and they searched things out to see if Paul was telling them the truth. We need to do the same thing. We need to start with the faith that we have. We need to ask questions and we need to search out answers, just like they did. Oswald Chambers wrote a devotional that a lot of people have been using for decades, and he said this: "Doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong or a woman. It may be a sign that he or she is thinking." Okay? We're to be thinking Christians. Don't let doubts be the end of your faith. Let them be the thing that drives you to ask questions, to explore, to seek answers, to understand more. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." I think we all understand he's not talking about actual mountains moving, right? We have earth movers for that, right? Right? But he's talking about what? He's saying, if you have even a small amount of faith, wonderful things can come to your life. Great things can happen. Just begin with the faith that you have. Just begin with the faith that you have. If you have doubts, ask questions. Seek answers. God is faithful. He'll provide them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who understands that as human beings in our finite minds, we have lots of questions, things that we don't understand about you, about our faith. We have things that we wonder about, and sometimes those things attack us, and they can seem so large, and they seek to derail the faith that we have. Lord, we pray for your mercy when that happens to us. We pray that you will help us to stay calm and to be patient and to ask the questions that we have and to trust you for the answers. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be merciful to those who have doubts and questions. Help us to help others to grow in their faith even as we're growing in ours. And for all of this, we will give you the thanks and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, there is going to come a day when we're not going to have any more questions. And it's going to be when we're in heaven, standing around the throne of God, worshiping him with all other believers in Jesus Christ. Whatever questions we have here, they're just not even going to be important anymore. They'll either be answered or they'll be dismissed. And I believe that. I believe that. And I believe that if we are in Jesus, if we put our faith in him, that we're going to be in heaven together one day. I believe that. Doesn't mean I don't have questions about other things, but I just go back to the basics. Jesus is the Son of God who came, died on a cross to pay for my sins, rose from the dead, and invited me to put my faith in him and do that, be assured of my eternal life. I believe that. I hope you believe that. If you don't, or if you have questions about that, I hope you'll come and you'll talk with one of us about it or talk to somebody about it, okay? Don't just sit with your doubts, you know? Seek the answers, seek understanding. Takeaway is this from a book called After Doubt. Doubt may be a storm, but it doesn't have to lead to a shipwreck. A shipwreck would be giving up our faith entirely, walking away from it all and leaving it behind. We don't have to let doubt lead to a shipwreck. It's a storm. It's not comfortable. It's not fun. But we can get through it. We can get through it. The calmer days, more peaceful days. So that's the takeaway today. Before we leave, I just need to acknowledge this is Kristen's last weekend with us. She's going to Wisconsin after this. So just want to thank her for leading us in worship. And I pray you go in the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.